Please stand and take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn them to the book of Colossians, to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we will read verses 3 through 14. Now, this morning we will be focusing on the second half of that passage, verses 9 through 14. But for our reading, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and this is God's word to us. Let us give heed to it as it is read in your hearing. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, as we come to look into your word this morning, we ask for your help. We ask for your illumination, that your Spirit would enlighten our heart, give us ears to hear, and give us eyes to see what you have for us in this portion of your word today. Bless us as we hear. Bless your servant as he preaches your word today. Give him all that he stands in need of, Father. Would you glorify yourself through this time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, Thanksgiving is a very important part of the Christian life. Paul, if you think back, and we just read it here, if you think back, though, to those opening verses of his letter here to the Colossian church, as we saw it last week, Paul demonstrated that when he began his letter to them by saying, "We always thank God when we pray for you." Of course, we also noticed last week, as we looked at those words, that Paul is careful that he gives thanks for the Colossians, but he gives thanks not to them. All of the thanksgiving goes to God himself, who is the one who is working all of these things that Paul has talked about in the members of the church at Colossae. And so this morning, then, we are going to move on to the second part of this opening section of Paul's letter. Remember, written from by Paul, from prison in Rome, and written to this church from the town of Colossae in the region, remember, of what is today southeast or southwest Turkey. And we turn our attention then this morning in these verses, as Paul does, to another important, critically important aspect of the Christian life, and that's prayer. As Paul moves here from giving thanks for the Colossians to offering prayer for the Colossians and encouraging them by putting them in mind of his continued prayer. It's interesting that Paul includes this section. Paul could have just prayed for them without telling them about it, but he does tell them about it, and by doing so encourages them in knowing that they are subjects of his prayer. And isn't that encouraging also for us. Isn't it encouraging when others are praying for you? And when you know that others are praying for you. And that's especially true if we understand the importance of prayer, which I hope, which I pray that you all do. And especially if we believe, as we should, that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers. And it is critical in the relationship here between Paul and the Colossians. It is critical in this church. It is critical in any church that the members of the church pray for one another. A few moments ago, when we brought Jesse and Hillary and Elijah into membership, I charged the congregation to pray for these new members of our church. And when any of you have stood up here, the congregation has been charged to pray for you. And such prayer for one another is very important. It is part of the lifeblood of a congregation, of being a congregation. And let me charge you this morning that if you don't pray for your brothers and sisters who are part of this church, please begin to do so today. And another thing that is encouraging about such prayer as Paul does is to let other people know, not just pray for them, but let them know that you're praying for them, as Paul is doing here to the Colossian church. It is so encouraging, as I said, to know that someone is praying for you. There are people that I know, because they have told me, that they pray for me every week. As I prepare to stand here in the pulpit and to preach God's word to you, as I throughout the week study to stand here and to preach God's word to you, as I shepherd this flock, there are people that say, "Pastor, we pray for you." There's one person that prays for our church every day. Even more amazing when you consider the fact that this is someone who has never even been to our church. But he prays, he says, every day for this congregation. And as we come to our text this morning, we see the same thing. Because Paul, remember, has not been to the Colossian church. He didn't found the church. He hasn't been there. He'll speak later about those in this church and others who have never seen his face. It was started, the church in Colossae was started by this man that we looked at last week, named Epaphras, who had been in Rome and, I'm sorry, in Ephesus, and who had heard the word as it had been preached by Paul, had gone back and started this church, among others, and now he has come to Paul in Rome to bring a report about the congregation in Colossae, to bring news. Some of it very good news, news about their growth in the faith. We've already seen Paul give thanks for the things that were reported to him. And also there is this troubling issue with some false teaching that has been confusing and sort of peeling off and troubling some of the Christians, some of the saints at the church. And so Paul, always the consummate churchman, among other things, in these words before us, he relates to the church, to those in the church, of the fact and the content of his prayer for them, which he begins with the simple, yet, as I say, profoundly encouraging statement there in verse 9 and on into verse 10. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, and so at the beginning of verse 9. So he links his prayer to the thanksgiving portion. He prays for them, Paul does, based on what he has heard about them. He prays intelligently. He prays appropriately for them. He prays according to their need as he knows it and as it has been reported to him. Back in verse 4, he said, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. And now he says, from the day we heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you. He has prayed for them as long as he has known these things about them. With the report of Epaphras, he began to pray for them. And I fully suspect that he was praying for them before this report from Epaphras came about the church there. He's saying, as we gave thanks for your faith in Christ, for your love for the saints, in your reception of the gospel, we are drawn then to pray for your further growth in the Lord. And just remember, when we hear about we do this and we give thanks and we pray, that's probably Paul and Timothy, who is there with Paul, who is mentioned in the opening of the letter and is at least probably acting here as a secretary, writing down the words Paul said, although Timothy may have had a larger hand in the composition of this letter. He says, we're drawn to pray for you, for your further growth in the Lord. That's very general, but then he moves quickly on to be more specific. Notice there, he says, asking, so this is our prayer, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Of all the things that Paul might pray about for the Colossian church, this is his priority. Why do you think that is? Was that part of the report that Epaphras gave, that they needed that? Maybe. We don't have Epaphras' report fully. We just have Paul's response to it. And we can only get to anything in that report by what we see here in this letter. It could be that Paul, specifically referring them to being, in the language that he uses, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that may have a reference to this reported false teaching that we've mentioned at a couple of points here, there in the city of Colossae. Especially if it's a form of Gnosticism, which seeks out secret, hidden knowledge. Paul may be saying here, as he speaks to them, that it is his prayer that they would be filled not with that secret false knowledge that comes through that false teaching, but that they be filled up with the true knowledge, with the true wisdom and the true understanding that is imparted by the Holy Spirit. That could be it. It could also be, or there may be a melding of these two things. On the other hand, it could be because Paul knows that this is what every Christian needs to have prayed on their behalf. You and I need to have others pray this very prayer for us. In fact, this whole prayer this morning, these verses 9 through 14, could be prayed verbatim by any of us, on behalf of any of us. That you may be filled, he says, with the knowledge of his will. That each of us would be filled with an understanding, with the knowledge of the will of God, which is of the highest priority for every Christian. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote in verses 15 through 17, he said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Likewise, in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Beloved, this morning, let us seek that as well. With all that is in us, let that be a priority to us. And not just to be acquainted with God's will, but as Paul says, that we would be filled with it. Here's a place where we believe, as Reformed, as Presbyterian believers, we believe here in this case, not in sprinkling and not in pouring, but in full immersion. Let us be immersed, filled to overflowing, put under the knowledge of God's will, that it may encompass us completely. Let us say with the psalmist, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And in contrast here to any so-called knowledge, this knowledge of the will of God comes in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is a deep, full, abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that he means for the universe. This is all wrapped up in Christ. Remember that in the book of Colossians, Paul's subject is Christ. Sovereignty of Christ. The wonder of Christ. The deity of Christ. And here, even in considering the will of God, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it all comes back to Christ. If you look down in Colossians 2:3, we learn that it is in Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When he calls it here spiritual wisdom and understanding, what he is saying is that this wisdom and this knowledge that Paul is praying for is that which comes or is given by the Holy Spirit. That's what he means by spiritual. Its source is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives us that, this wisdom, this understanding of the knowledge of the will of God. He does it both by giving us the Word of God, by inspiring that word by which it is conveyed to us in the Bible, and by being the very one who gives us understanding of those words. Illumines our minds, illumines our hearts to understand. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, even the Scripture would be meaningless to us. So Paul, again here, is starting to reinforce in them the idea of true wisdom and true knowledge, spiritual wisdom from the Holy Spirit, in contrast to the false wisdom and knowledge that's being offered to them by these false teachers in the church. With his illuminating grace, God's word, beloved, is the means by which Paul's prayer is answered, that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so because of that, we should always be praying and earnestly seeking the will of the Lord. That's Paul's prayer. Two questions might arise here. The first one, we've already answered this one really, namely, that is, where should we be seeking? If we are to find God's will, if we are to seek out God's will, where should we look? Where do we find it? The answer, of course, is not in vain human philosophy, as he'll talk about later in this letter, but in the Word of God. Second question is why? Why should we be seeking? Why is this so important? And the answer is, as Paul is going to give it here, it is not, must never be, Christian, that we seek out God's will just to know God's will, just to gain knowledge. knowledge in that isolated, sterile sense like that. Paul says elsewhere that it puffs up, like air in a bag of potato chips. It doesn't add anything other than the appearance of more than what is actually inside. But no, beloved, Paul himself gives us the answer to the question of why in the rest of this passage. He begins with a general statement in the first half of verse 10, and then he descends, we should say ascends, then he ascends into particulars in the rest of verse 10 through the end of verse 14. Paul prays, and we should as well, for us and our church mates to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And then look there at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That is the goal, brothers and sisters, this morning. Not simply to know God's will, but to do it. And thus, he says, to be fully pleasing to Him. The reason to have a map, do all of you know what a map is, young people? All right, a map app, we'll say that. The reason to have a map app on your phone or a map in your pocket or in your glove box is not just to have it, but to use it to get where you need to go. And we don't want to have a map app on our phone and just say, gee, I have this cool app, and still just kind of wander around aimlessly. We want to use it. In this case, use it so that we can walk in a certain way, in a certain direction, a direction in a way that Paul says, in a manner worthy of the Lord, appropriate for those who have been called by the Lord. We have been called by grace. We have been saved by grace. And we have been set on a road toward the celestial city, to use a Pilgrim's Progress illustration. And the roadmap is found in the knowledge of God's will. We have been called, beloved, with a high calling to worship and to serve the holy God in all holiness. And thus, as verse 10 says, to be fully pleasing to Him. And let's pause there for just a second. Make sure we're oriented in our minds correctly. We know that in our justification, we are declared by God to be righteous. Declared to be fully pleasing to God because Christ's righteousness is credited to us, and that is what God sees when He looks at us. And so in that way, in that justification, we are declared fully pleasing to God already. But now, having been justified, we are being transformed by the Spirit of God. We are being sanctified. To be in practice what we are in position. Having been declared pleasing to God, now through the work of the Spirit and of the Word, we are becoming pleasing to Him. Step by step, day by day, trial by trial, failure by failure, a victory by victory, as the Spirit works in us. The goal of the Christian life is to become what you are. We are to become in practice what you are in God's sight and what you are called to be, and that's holy. Do you remember Peter's words? 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is your calling, Christian. And it's a high calling. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And Paul's been saying that he desires that you fully understand the will of God. Well, here it is. The will of God is your sanctification. And that means to walk, in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is, worthy of Christ. Paul echoes that in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He urges us to walk worthy of that calling with which we have been called, and that's what he is saying here. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and it is the goal of every Christian. Every Christian, that is our goal, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to our Lord. Every Christian's most earnest desire will be to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. If that is not your goal this morning, if that is not your goal, you are right to seriously doubt your salvation. So basic to a redeemed heart, a redeemed life, that we have been, as we'll see later, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. The desire of every Christian is then to serve the Son. So now in the second part of this passage, and moving right on here, Paul gives details as to what that looks like, to walk in such a manner as to be pleasing to God. And he breaks it down here into four specific areas, four specific examples. And the first one we see here, let's read verses 9 and 10 again. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and then bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The first thing is that we are to be bearing fruit in every good work. Back in verse 6, Paul, remember, said that the gospel was bearing fruit and increasing. And now likewise, Paul prays for the Colossians that the gospel will bear fruit in the Colossians, and that the Colossians themselves will bear fruit. And the same thing for all Christians, that the gospel would bear fruit in a Christian's life, and that the Christian himself, that's us, brother and sister, would bear fruit. So here again is a call to practical righteousness. Since we are, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And we need to always remember that, as that larger passage there in Ephesians 2 shows with crystal clarity, that good works, those good works which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, those good deeds, the obedience that we render to the will of God, that is always, always, always to be viewed as the fruit that is born of grace, never the root of grace. But good works are a necessary fruit. We know Paul is the proclaimer par excellence of justification by faith apart from works, but let us never make the error that of thinking that Paul was against good works, or that we should be against good works, or think of them as unimportant. We are not to think that. The entire doctrine of sanctification is about good works. We have to, beloved, as Paul does, just be clear about the place and the purpose of the good works that we are called to do, and which the Bible is full of calling us to do. Those good works, and hear this, those good works are the result of God's work of regeneration and of justification. They are not the cause of it. They demonstrate a man or a woman to be a recipient of saving grace of God. They are not the means of receiving that grace. And the fruit that we are to bear is seen in every good work. That's the first thing that he gives us. The second is that he says that we are to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, there he's back to that again. A walk that can be considered worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ is characterized not only by faithful, fruitful good works, but it's typified by an increasing knowledge of God. So Paul is kind of reiterating what he had just said about the importance of this work in the lives of Christian. And I say this work in the lives of Christians because the word that is used here is a passive verb that reminds us that progress in faith, growth in faith, and increase in understanding the knowledge of God is, in the final analysis, a work of God himself in us. Yes, we must read, we must study, we must seek the will of God, but ultimately it is God who enables us to grow in the knowledge of himself. And this is also a reminder for us that this is an ongoing work. To be honest, a never-ending work while we are here. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who began that good work in you will complete it, but it won't be until the day of Christ Jesus. We have not yet arrived in our sanctification. We have not yet arrived to an adequate knowledge of the will of God. And what we know, we don't do. And so it is appropriate as a subject of prayer and of pursuit that we increase in the knowledge of God. Don't stop increasing. You do not ever know enough about the will of God. Keep seeking it. It's an important subject for prayer, for ourselves and for others, that we would each be ready to learn, to listen, to read, to humbly receive, to be teachable, and to receive what God teaches us about his will with joy, with the intent to carry it out. Do not be foolish, we read earlier, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Third, Paul prays that they would be, here's verse 11, now, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. He prays that they would become stronger and stronger in their Christian walk, like an athlete, getting stronger. Please the Lord by becoming a stronger Christian as you move out with an understanding of the will of God. Paul prays that they and that we would have the strength to make good the battle. In case you haven't noticed it, being a Christian is hard work. It is a daily battle. Read Ephesians 6 this afternoon and be reminded of that. And since we are in this battle, we must keep ourselves spiritually fit, spiritually strong for that battle. And look how Paul describes that strengthening. With all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. with all power, with all necessary strength. That power, of course, comes from God. It comes from His Spirit. Muscles grow as they are used, and so do our spiritual faculties. As we are humble, we will grow in humility. As we sacrifice, we'll become more sacrificial. As we pray, we will become more biblical and confident and constant in our prayer. And this power for which he prays is, he says, according to his glorious might. That is, it is according to the might with which he supplies strength to his people. And now the purpose, for all endurance and patience. That's interesting. The purpose for which Paul prays for this ongoing strengthening, it's such a godly, biblical, sort of unexpected purpose. When you hear people talk, when you hear lots of preachers talk about the power and the glorious might, what comes after that and the application of that is something quite different than what Paul says here. He says that it's for all endurance and patience. Be strengthened in order that you may endure what you face, that you may have patience. It's interesting, those words endurance and patience, very similar, but endurance kind of has to do with putting up with difficult times and difficult situations in a godly way, whereas patience has to do with putting up with difficult people in a godly way. Both are important. And such endurance requires great strength, namely that which God gives. Now, if you're watching here, your Bibles carefully, you may think I left something out. What about the joy at the end of verse 11? What about the joy, Pastor? Where's the joy? Well, the joy is there at the end of verse 11 is actually better seen as going at the beginning of verse 12, or with that, and actually most translations follow that, although the ESV, strangely here, does not. It's best read in this way, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's the fourth thing. Another part of being pleasing to the Lord is seen, as we started today, with being thankful. In fact, this is huge. Thankfulness is one of the most foundational, central, critical, commanded, expected, and one of the most noticeable aspects of a Christian life. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. In fact, if we look back here at Paul's prayer that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, it's helpful to hear the whole statement then from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, because he doesn't just say, in everything give thanks. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, you will give thanks, because that's part of God's will. Ephesians 5:20 echoes that, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be thankful people because we are redeemed people. What a perfect portrayal of a Christian who has a proper understanding, a proper knowledge of God and His will, joyful thanksgiving for all of God's gifts, all of God's blessings. But Paul here specifically focuses on a few of those blessings for which we are to be thankful and give joyful thanks to God. And these few that Paul chooses all orbit around this idea of the grace of God in our salvation. The first one in verse 12, here's why you are to be joyfully giving thanks to God. Because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Earlier in the chapter, remember, Paul spoke of the hope that was laid up for us in heaven, for the Colossians in heaven, a way to speak of that inheritance that the Bible says that we, every Christian, has in his current possession, but which for now, as Peter says, is kept in heaven for you. God, through the work of Christ, has qualified you, Christian, to share in that inheritance. Paul said that if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And notice here that it is an inheritance. An inheritance, again, is not earned. An inheritance is given. And you, Christians, share in that inheritance with all the saints. There's that word, again, that Paul has used before to refer to the church there in Colossae. To all Christians, saints, those set apart by God, for God. The second blessing for which we give joyful thanks to the Father is in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us and he has transferred us. Notice again, Christian, in humble, joyful thanksgiving that he has done this. He has delivered us and transferred us. You haven't done it. I haven't done it. The Colossians hadn't done it. Paul hadn't done it. God did. Here is the sovereign, omnipotent power and activity of a gracious God towards sinners. Even as he delivered his people in the Old Testament, bringing them out of bondage and servitude by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he has also done for us in Christ. He has delivered us, he says, from the domain of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, where we all once dwell. Ephesians 2. The dwelling of darkness and sin and death, where evil and vanity and sin abide and where the will of the evil one holds sway. That's where we used to live. That's under whose authority we used to live. But beloved, Paul says, God has delivered us from that. And he has brought us into, he says, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Because Jesus, who is the light that has come into the world, has defeated the powers of darkness. He has overcome the darkness, and he has, through his life and death, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ to the elect, he has brought us out of that kingdom of darkness where we once happily dwelt and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. The third blessing. So we give thanks to God because it is in him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, there is no greater truth, there is no greater fact for which we could ever think of with joy giving thanks to the Father. Nothing more than this, that we have redemption in Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins. And so let us joyfully give thanks to God for that. And let us, as we think of this prayer, let us again, I said this at the beginning, let me say it at the end so that hopefully it will sink in to me as well as to you. Let us not cease ourselves to pray for one another like Paul prayed for the Colossians. As I said, you can pray these exact words for the sinner, the saint, sitting next to you, and the ones in your household, and the one who, by the grace and in the strength of God, stands in the pulpit each week, and for yourself. Let us do that. for the good of Christ Church, and for the glory of our triune God. And to that, let's say amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for what they teach us. And we ask you that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, O Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May we be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to you, Father, because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.